Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, we want to get at this today, and we want to really answer this question. We've been going through the New Testament and shocked to find out that it doesn't say what we have supposed it said, what we have been taught it said, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been hidden from the world, that the world has adopted a gospel of its own about the person of Christ. They have exalted Christ and deified him. They have proclaimed Christ to the nations of the world, but his message they have rejected. And when you look at the teaching of Christ, it's diametrically opposed to the teaching that is being believed in churches today. Today they have a form of godliness, as you read in the prophecies of Paul's letter to Timothy. Much of the form, you have a great deal of form and ceremony, beautiful music, very dignified services, yes, and a very polished sermon by a man who has degrees after his name and is a suave, polished speaker, but he isn't preaching to you the things that Jesus Christ preached, but rather his doctrines are opposite. And you don't find the same kind of form and ceremony that Jesus Christ brought us, or the example that he set, or that the church had when it was really led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's about time we blew the dust off our Bibles and began to look and see what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why haven't we heard it? Now, in going through this, we had come to the 10th chapter of John, and Jesus had been proclaiming that he was the shepherd of the sheep. He is the chief shepherd. Now, ministers of Jesus Christ, the true ministers, are shepherds under him. He is the high priest, and they are the priests or the ministers or the preachers. And God has set different ones in the church, first apostles, and then after that prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and so on. And we find the pattern as it was carried out by the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts and also through the letters of Paul, especially his letters to Timothy and Philemon and the young ministers that he sent out as evangelists raising up churches. But Jesus was the chief shepherd, and he called the people sheep, and we are just like sheep. I wonder if you realize how much like sheep we human beings are. We want to follow others. We want to be like others. We are more concerned with what people think about us than what God thinks. And that's why it was so very necessary that God inspire the Apostle Paul to say to us, as he did in the 12th chapter of Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Holy Spirit is the renewing of our minds and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, this world believes in conformity. They want to conform. The main thing is to be just like other people. And if other people adopt, for instance, a type of church ceremony or service or something, then we must do like others. That seems to be human nature. That is the nature of the carnal, natural, born mind. God says not to be conformed, not to be like sheep in that sense. However, we are to be like sheep in the sense that we're to follow Christ. And so you find that Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And the real meaning of the Greek word is followers is, well, it's a good translation, but it isn't necessarily the best. Actually, it means copy me. And again, we're told to follow Christ and to follow after God. And the real meaning is copy, imitate. And so, again, God is the great shepherd overall, but Christ pictures himself here as the chief shepherd of the sheep. And he said in verse 11 of the 10th chapter of John, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." And then again, he had said here, "The thief comes only to steal and to slay and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, have it to the full, and that means enjoyable, satisfying life. People are dissatisfied and restless and discontented today, and they don't seem to know what's wrong with them, but they're unhappy, and we're filled with mental troubles, fears, and worries, I mean, and things of that sort, and with every kind of ache and pain and disappointments and disillusionments and unhappiness. Empty lives. We're filled with those things. Jesus came that we might have life to the full. That means enjoyable life. Life that is just packed full of interest every second. Life that is so interesting, so enjoyable, that we live it to the full, that we have it abundantly. Now, I was reading to you of the prophecy in Ezekiel of how the shepherds have proved false, and they have served the devil, the god of this world, and they have fed themselves, that is, financially and economically, materially, instead of feeding the sheep on the spiritual food as they should. Now, one reason is that the spiritual food is really the Word of God, and we're to eat the Word, and we're to live by every Word of God. It is the spiritual food we're to live on, and the Word of God is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof and instruction in righteousness, as well as for doctrine. Now, people just don't like to be corrected or reproved. There's nothing that people hate more than that. You don't like to be cut with a sharp two-edged sword that's going to cut you going and coming, but that's exactly what the Bible does, and so people don't like it. But my friends, we need to be corrected. We need it because the way we are living has brought all this emptiness and all this discontent and all this heartache and headache and all the wars and strife and confusion in this world, and we need to be corrected. This world is just what we have made it, my friends. If you're living in an upset and a chaotic, upside-down world, it's a world of man's making. And it is that way because man has made it that way. God didn't do it. It has come from violating the laws of God and from disobedience of God. Now, the thing that pleases God is our happiness. Jesus is God. And he said that he spoke nothing of himself. The Father that sent him gave him a commandment what he should say and what he should speak. And what did he say? Why, he says, the thief comes to kill and to destroy, but I am come. And he spoke nothing except what the Father told him. This is the Father's will then. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is God's will, that we be in health and that we prosper and that we are happy and contented and that we're just so full of happiness that it's brimful and running over, that we have joy. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. When can we learn that God is love? That God loves us, and that we've just been destroying ourselves by our foolishness, by our stubborn rebellion against him, by our somehow misguided human concept that God is an evil force that is filled with vanity like we humans are. Why, that vanity is in our carnal human minds. It isn't in God's mind. There is no vanity in God's mind whatsoever. But our minds are filled with vanity. And so we think that God just somehow gets pleasure out of our suffering and our unhappiness. Oh, my friends, did you ever read of God and what he is in your Bible? Why, God is the God who says that his mercy is greater toward us than the heavens are high above the earth. A God that is so filled with mercy and compassion. But listen, God will not hear sinners. God will have nothing to do with the sinner. Do you know why? Because that sinner is doing the way that is not only destroying him and making him suffer and making him unhappy, but making people all around him unhappy and making them suffer. And God doesn't believe in coddling or mollycoddling, that sort of thing. You know, God doesn't believe in this modern psychology of let little Freddie and the little daughter just do whatever they want to do and let them go according to that nature in them. God knows the nature in us and that it's wicked, it's deceitful above all things. And God says that a loving parent is going to punish every child he loves. And the punishment is to prevent us from doing the things that injure us and destroy us, and it comes in love. That's why God's Word corrects. It corrects us because we're doing wrong, and God's Word, correct, means to turn us away from the way that is making us unhappy and turn us into the way that will give us happiness and joy and peace and make life filled with everything good. But you know, we think, what are our neighbors going to say, and our friends and our family and people like that? What would they say? You see, they're going this wrong way, the way that brings on all the aches and the heartaches and the pains and the suffering and everything that's wrong. And listen, they're not villains. They're not trying to do wrong. Oh, no, no. They believe the way they're doing is right. They're good people. They're sincere people. At least they feel that they're honest of heart. Of course, our heart plays tricks on us sometimes, but they're what we call good, honest people. But, my friends, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's the way they're going. And so we're so afraid that they might not approve of our going the right way, that's going to even be a blessing to them and make them happy, so that, well, we get a sort of a cowardice. And we become mental and spiritual cowards. We're afraid of what will people say. And somehow we just haven't seen God. You know, I think that I will bring you a message sometime on why God is unseen, why he is invisible. In other words, why God hides himself so you can't see him. You can't see God. He doesn't let you see him with your physical eye. He will let you see him another way, but not with your eyesight. Why does God hide himself? I'm going to bring you a message on that sometime. There's a reason. Do you know what that reason is? God had a wonderful, and God has a reason for everything he does. And everything that God does is for our good. Oh, if you could only learn that. And so when he opens our eyes to the truth, sometimes we don't want to turn to it. We don't want to turn to the way that will make us happy and make others around us happy, that will make our lives useful, that will fulfill the purpose for which we were born and put here on this earth, because we're so afraid of what others would say. Now, why are we afraid? We're not going to hurt those other people. No, but it's vanity. And we just think we can't take their looks or reproaches or possible persecution that might come. We're such cowards, we just can't take it. Now, let's be frank and analyze it. Human nature plays a lot of tricks on us. We don't stop to think, what is it that makes us feel the way we do and motivates us in doing the things we do? Why do we get like cowards and run away from things? A lot of you people are running away from God this minute. You're afraid of God in the sense that you're afraid of not God, really. What you're afraid of is your friends, your former associates in this world, and what they would say. And why? Because if you turn to the right way, that's going to make them feel miserable, and so they're going to sort of persecute a little bit and frown on what you're doing, because instead of admitting it and getting right themselves, they try to justify themselves. Because when you begin to realize you're doing the wrong thing, you know, it makes you feel a little inferior. And you're so filled with vanity, and everybody is, that they don't like to feel that way, and they want to mount up above it, and the way they get up above it is to try to put the person doing right down below them, and then they feel like they have gotten up above, and they ride right over their own sins. You know, I don't believe we're very bright after all, are we? I don't believe the human mind is so smart as some people think. I'm using the vernacular. Well, now, we had come down to this 16th verse where Jesus said, "And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Now notice, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." My friends, that didn't happen while Jesus lived. Jesus Christ was cut off and crucified before that happened. And yet he said he was going to do it. He said that he had other sheep. Now, what sheep was he talking to? The Jews. But Jesus did say that he laid down his life for his sheep, and he said, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold," not of that Jewish fold to whom he was speaking. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, that did not happen in his lifetime. The one fold means that the other fold of sheep, and he's calling the people sheep, the other fold must be joined together with this fold to whom he was sent. Now Jesus came to his own. That was the house of Judah, the children of Judah called the Jews. And his own received him not. Now who did he say that he was sent to and that he would turn to? People think, well, he said, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." Oh, no, he didn't. my friends. He didn't say anything of the kind. That was the Apostle Paul, who was a special apostle sent to the Gentiles. That was Paul that said that, but do you know what Jesus said? He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when Jesus had called his own disciples during their training, when he was training them to be disciples, to become apostles, and he sent them out on a practice mission. He commissioned them, and I want you to notice, if you haven't noticed before, to whom he sent them. He did not send them to the Gentiles. But he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Let me see, that's in both the 10th chapter of Matthew and the 9th and 10th chapters of Luke, where the other 70 are mentioned also. Let's turn back first to the 10th chapter of Matthew, and I want you to notice what he said. He called his 12 disciples, and then the names of them are given. And then in verse 5, this is Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, Samaria had been the capital of Israel, but they had been moved out of there 700 years before Christ and Gentiles put in. So it had been a Gentile city for 700 years when Jesus said this. But he said, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel. And he said, I am not sent but unto the house of Israel. Now I'm going to show you who this other fold was. And first I would like to have you turn with me once again back to the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, where the word of the Eternal came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, prophesy, and that's foretell, against the shepherds of Israel, and that is the pastors, the preachers of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Eternal unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You feed yourself, you eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool, but you kill them that are fed. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. We've been going into that. Jesus not only healed the sick, he set an example for his ministers, and that Peter and Paul and all the apostles healed the sick even more than Jesus, and that in the New Testament, the commission is, if you are sick, call the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's a promise, and God is bound. God is bound by a written promissory note there in his word. He can't break that promise. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Well, he's got to do it. He said he would. He's bound. You can just say, well, Lord, you promised. You can't break that promise. And he can't do it, if you can believe that. Of course, other scriptures show that the one condition is your obedience and your faith. You have to believe with believing faith that is proved by its obedience. What things soever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And the things that are pleasing in his sight are the things that make you happy and that just give you a sense of well-being and joy and everything good. Now, as I told you, write in for our booklet on healing, and I won't take any more time on that. If you want the Bible explanation about whether God heals the sick today and whether you should go to doctors and take drugs and be cut open with knives and things like that. Now, there may be a time when an operation is necessary, but in the main, well, you read the booklet. It'll give you the Bible teaching on that pretty well. Neither, now notice he says here, neither have ye sought that which was lost. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Yes, they've been ruling right over them. But they didn't know who they were because they were lost, doubly lost, lost in identity. And they were lost so far as obedience to God and salvation was concerned too. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. Now then, let's turn on down a little further and see. Jesus did not go to this other fold that he said he had. He said, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, he didn't bring them together with the Jews and make one fold out of them and the one shepherd over them before he died. He was crucified before that happened, and it has not happened since. But Jesus is going to complete his work after he comes again, and he's coming in our time and generation. Now, when he comes, what's he going to do? Let's drop on down a little further. This 34th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I am against the shepherds. That's these preachers that have fed themselves, have been interested in preaching what the people wanted, and the people don't want to hear the law of God, and so they've done away with it. In their own minds, they think they've done away with it. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Now, what's he going to do? He hasn't done that yet either, but he's going to. That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. And those that are the preachers in the pulpits of most of the churches in the land today, I want to tell you, my friends, they are going to be unfrocked, and they are going to be cast out into outer darkness. When the blind lead the blind, they all go into the ditch together. Better heed these words. He that hath an ear, let me tell you, let him hear. Now, verse 11, for thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I, even I, not these preachers, not these pastors that have fed themselves and not the sheep, that have ruled them with force and cruelty, that did not seek where the lost house of Israel was, that did not heal them when they were sick. He says, the Lord Eternal, and the Lord Eternal is Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. He hasn't done it yet. He is going to do that at his second coming. Let me read it to you. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his shepherd or his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Now, verse 14, he says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. In the high mountain of Israel is Palestine. I, verse 15, will feed my flock and will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Eternal. I, not the pastors that have refused to preach the truth and have fed themselves, but Jesus Christ himself, I will seek out that that was lost. Here are the lost sheep, my friends. He says he will seek out that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. He will heal the sick. He will find lost Israel. He will bring them in and make one fold out of them and the Jewish people together. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them, these preachers, with judgment. But as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten of the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you, he's speaking to these preachers, these ministers again now, these false shepherds, as for my flock, they eat that that you have trodden with your feet, their dirty feet. And they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Eternal unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge. And verse 22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge. He's going to do the judging. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, resurrected from the dead in the time of the resurrection. And I, the Eternal, he is the one who became Jesus Christ, was born of the Virgin Mary, and was made flesh. He is the Word of God that did all the speaking in the Old Testament. And he says, I will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Eternal, have spoken it. And there you are. Now then, my friends, do you realize that there were the 12 tribes of Israel, that they were divided into two nations, and that the tribe of Judah formed a separate nation, and Benjamin joined Judah, and most of Levi, and they became the house of Judah, and they were named Jews. And they were given the nickname Jewish because of their name Judah. And their national name was not Israel, but Judah. And the first place that the name Jews is used in all the Bible, 2 Kings 16:6, the Jews were at war against Israel, and Israel's ally was taking one of the towns of the Jews and taking the Jews captive. Oh, my friends, Israel had been driven out and lost and called the lost 10 tribes 700 years before Jesus. He was speaking of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and if you know your Bible, the term house of Israel is never used to refer to the Jewish people of Judah. They are descended from Judah. Now, they're of the 12 tribes of Israel, just the same as Israel is, but nationally they were called Jews, nationally they were called the house of Judah, and nationally the other 10 tribes were never called Jews, but were the house of Israel, and they had become separated. And the house of Israel, as we find in the Bible, had even come to speak a different language and to think that they were a Gentile people, and they had become lost. And Jesus said that they were the ones he would bring. Now notice quickly in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph. Now there were the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. I will take of the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah. There's the nation Judah. And make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Here are the two folds of sheep that are going to be made one fold, Israel, at the time of the second coming of Christ. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they have gone. And they now think they're Gentiles, called the lost sheep, the lost house of Israel, lost in identity, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things and so on. They shall be my people and I'll be their God. And verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Now quickly, just before we close, turn back. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But David will be king over Israel and Lord over them and shepherd over them. And he says here, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I've read you the scriptures of the prophecy showing how and when it's going to happen. My friends, we know now that the lost 10 tribes of Israel migrated northwest from Assyria, and then they were lost from view. And we find that the people of the British Empire and the United States and the people of northwestern Europe came from exactly the place where Israel was lost, and they don't know what happened to them before it. And there is absolute proof that the lost house of Israel are the people. The white English-speaking people are the descendants of Joseph. Write for our book at the United States in Prophecy. Time is up. It's explained there in absolute proof what is prophesied to happen to the United States, where the United States is mentioned in prophecy. The mailing address, and there's no price, the mailing address is Herbert W. Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Herbert Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until tomorrow, goodbye, friends.